us pray. How dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. My soul has a desire and longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this week you may have read in the newspaper or heard on the radio or television news about the activities of ISIS or ISIL, that Islamic State organization in the Middle East. And this week in Syria, they bulldozed a 1,500-year-old Christian monastery, a temple, a church, a place of worship, a place of study, teaching, and learning that has been in existence for 1,500 years. And we are reminded again that although we wrestle against the prince of the powers of the air, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, in this case, the evil of ideas. We're reminded that temples come and go, but God's presence remains with us. And we can have confidence in that. Even Solomon's temple came, had its day, and went. But it points to us today to something in the past, and it points us to something in the future. It looks forward, and it looks back. And Bible scholar David Noel Friedman and others have called the Book of Kings the completion of what they call Israel's core story. The core story which began with creation in Genesis. And from the book's dire warnings and dramatic events that we see, we continue to be able to find a message of hope central to the gospel. Such a message of hope is found in 1 Kings 8, in the account of Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And we've been looking at some things in 1 Kings the past few weeks. And yes, the temple and its meaning play a key role in this core story of God's presence among his people, Israel, and through them, God's presence with us through Jesus Christ. So it is to that core story that we turn this morning, and we'll look at the grand sweep of God's plan of salvation from the creation accounts in Genesis to God dwelling with us in Jesus to the abiding power of the Holy Spirit promised to those who accept our core responsibility in our vocation or calling to be instruments of the realization of God's reign, God's presence, God's sovereignty in the world. And as deacons in the Anglican Church, we're called vocational deacons. And that's because we honor the calling, the vocation that God calls us to in the world outside the church, to bring the church into the world, so to speak, and to take the wonderful news of the kingdom outside the church into the world. Now, 1 Kings is structured so that the building and dedication of the temple is kind of the central point, the climax. The temple, after all, had religious, political, and ideological functions. It was a place of worship. It was a symbol of the strong governance of Solomon himself and a location symbolic of God's dwelling with his earthly creation in intimacy and covenantal love. Its construction is based on that of its precedent, the tabernacle, a beautiful word which we can translate as dwelling, God dwelling with us. And as we remember, the holiest place or the shrine housing the Ark of the Covenant is its most sacred point, its thin point. Our Celtic brothers and sisters sometimes talk about the thin places of life and the thin places in the world where the barriers between heaven and earth, between God and humanity, seem to almost disappear. Those thin places in our lives where we find our most intimate moments with God. Thin places. The temple is a thin place for Israel, the central point of communication between God and God's people. The loss of the temple meant the loss of contact with God. And yes, Solomon, who had spent a longer time building his own dwelling place, yet he prized the covenantal love of God enough to bring in cedar wood from Lebanon, gold inlay liberally used throughout in the construction of the temple. Zion, the city on the hill, parallels and replaces Sinai, the Mount of Revelation. God has found a home. Solomon, and we've heard from Pastor Denise last week what an imperfect servant of God he was, at least knew the reality of a deep calling to honor God's covenantal presence among God's people, through them, his covenantal presence to the world. In the opening verses of 1 Kings 8, Solomon acknowledges the earth itself as the dwelling place of God, and the temple a focal point of that reality. The Shekinah, the glory of God, fills the temple. God enters into time and space. All this in the context of God's relationship with Israel from the beginning. The great Anglican Bible scholar and theologian N.T. Wright, and if you haven't read any N.T. Wright, I would highly recommend you do. He points out that in the ancient world, the 6 days of creation represent an ancient Semitic or Near East custom, the custom of building a dwelling place for a God who then enters into that dwelling place to rest. And hence, in our creation accounts in Genesis, we have 6 days of creation followed by the Sabbath, the rest, as God enters into that created place and gives to his created creatures, humanity, the job of tending and looking after or caring for it. So there's humanity's primary vocation. There's our original call. Our original call to tend and care for the earth and make it God's dwelling place. And there are certain parallels from those creation accounts up through into this account of the dedication of the temple that are very interesting. But let's look forward too. We have moved from God creating the world and filling the earthly temple, the temple of his created universe. And then, at the climax of Kings chapter 8, God's glory fills a temple that embodies that reality, that represents that reality of God dwelling everywhere. But as we know, humanity fails in its vocation. It fails in its calling to care for the earth, to tend it, and to care for one another. We were to actualize the presence of God in the whole earth. We failed to do so. But in the fullness of time, God, who never gives up on his covenantal love, sends Jesus to come among us as God's new focal point of presence in the world. In Jesus, we read, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Jesus becomes an earthly temple of God, calling us to follow, calling us to care for and tend for the world and for one another. But as we heard this morning in the gospel, the disciples find that message hard. They find it difficult to understand. But they only know one thing And that one thing they clearly declare: to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life, surely. N.T. Wright points out that Jesus is about God reclaiming his proper lordship over all creation. We are asked to follow. Follow Jesus in carrying out that calling or vocation. In the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, God dwells with us in the Holy Spirit, through whom our bodies, our very selves, become the temple of God. Created universe, God enters into his temple. Solomon's temple, a focal point of that. Jesus, God's great revelation, a temple of God. And us, called to be temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul asks an amazing rhetorical question. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own, he says. Indeed, we are not our own, we are God's. Paul thus powerfully restates the vocation of humanity set forth long ago in Genesis, our human vocation to realize God's reign in the world, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. When we declare in worship and adoration that the Lord is in his holy temple, come let us worship, we speak on many levels. God inhabits the holy temple of creation as set forth in Genesis. God inhabits the thin places that are the earthly places we build so that we can enjoy God's presence and know God's calling. Then we affirm that Jesus is the temple of God, Emmanuel, God dwelling with us to call us back to our human vocation. And then we acknowledge that the very Creator God dwells in each of us as temples of his Holy Spirit. I love the old gospel song. It starts out, it says, how big is God? Sometimes I sing during sermons, but I won't do that this morning. How big is God? To which the answer is, he's big enough to rule the mighty universe, but small enough to dwell within my heart. The whole world is God's holy land, and we are called to affirm that in our daily lives and relationships. You may have heard of the old Anglican custom of beating the bounds of the parish. Some of you may even have done it somewhere. I know a couple of churches in our diocese still do it, but if you haven't heard of it, what happens on a particular Sunday is that the parish will leave the church and they'll find the boundaries and they'll actually walk the boundaries of the parish. And as they walk the boundaries of the parish, they will pray and claim that land as God's own and ask God's protection over it. Beating the bounds of the parish. And so, we may not do that physically, go out into the neighborhood and beat the bounds of the parish, although it might be a good idea sometime. But we do that daily as we beat the pavement in our lives and as we serve as the hands and feet of Jesus in a needy world wherever God has placed us. Yes, Solomon's prayer of dedication for Israel's crowning achievement of that temple reaffirms that we are the image bearers that make God present to all people, to God's glory. We participate daily then in God's original purpose for this world, the extension of sacred space into all creation, claiming this world as God's. This is my Father's world. And we do that until, as the Scripture promises, that the earth is filled with the knowledge and glory of God as the waters cover the seas. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts, the psalmist declares. And Solomon echoes that affirmation in 1 Kings 8:27 when he says, "The heavens and the heavenmost heavens," I like that translation, "the heavens and the heavenmost heavens, the beyond, cannot contain you, O God. How much less this house that I have built," Solomon says. But here is the miracle of the transcendent God, the God of the heavens and the heavenmost heavens, that God deigns to dwell within each of us. Nothing can contain God, but God loves to live, to dwell with us. As the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins declared, one of my favorite poems starts with these words, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. The world is charged with the grandeur of God." Why, he ends the poem, "because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with awe bright wings." So even when we see ISIS tearing down 1,500-year-old monasteries that have been places of learning and worship and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, God still is with us. God, the Holy Ghost, bends over the bent world with warm breast and awe bright wings. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let us worship and let us serve the glory of his presence among us. Amen.